Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Number 4. Today we're ready to move to Mark number 4 of the identifying characteristics of a sound preacher, as we are looking at the 10 that are listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. I thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, May 18, and let's get right into the Word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose." And there's the word we're looking at for characteristic number 4. A sound teacher has godly goals. He evidences godly motives. Now, those two concepts, goals and motives, are not exactly synonymous, but they are very closely linked together. The problem, of course, is that these are matters of the heart, and we can't see the heart. So it is not always easy to judge a man's motives, but it is not totally impossible either. The Bible does not tell us that we cannot do it. The Bible tells us that we must do it very, very carefully and hold our conclusions somewhat lightly, but nevertheless, it's legitimate to find out what a man's goals in life are, or what appear to be his goals. A sound preacher is going to have godly motives and godly goals for his labors. Paul said he did, and Paul said that Timothy did. "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life," and I'm repeating the word "my" here to show you that Paul is talking about himself, but he's also saying that Timothy carefully followed these things, so these characteristics apply equally to Paul and to Timothy. And he says, "You've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, and my purpose." Now, what would be the purpose for Paul's ministry? Why was Paul preaching the gospel? Why was Paul traveling the Roman world and evangelizing in new cities and planting churches and facing great opposition and serious persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ? Why was Paul doing that? Well, as you study his epistles, you find him stating his motive on various occasions. But he makes it clear that he had only one goal in mind, and that was to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. He states it that way many times, and this is the point, he not only says that's his goal, but his life backs it up. It's hard to explain why a man would be willing to endure the hardships, the sufferings, the persecutions, the trials, the difficulties, the beatings, the imprisonments, the opposition that Paul endured, unless his purpose was to bring honor and glory to Christ. It sure wasn't to have a comfortable life for himself. It certainly was not to make himself rich. Again, comb the epistles of Paul, and it becomes very clear that though Paul, for example, insisted that churches had an obligation to financially support their ministers, Paul himself did not take financial support from any church that he established while he was ministering there. He actually did after he left, which is an interesting intriguing observation and requires a little bit of interpretation, I think, what's going on here. And though it does suggest a sidetrack that I'll have to be careful not to get too wrapped up in, I think I can explain it rather quickly. Paul, as a missionary and a church planter, did not want to take money from a church while it was first being planted, while it was new, while it was still very green and tender, because he didn't want his motives for doing what he was doing to be misunderstood. And if he received financial support from that church, then there were going to be people quickly to accuse him and say, Paul's only doing this for money, so he didn't take money. But when he left, he did, if they wanted to give it to him, if they wanted to send it to him, really as a matter of missionary support. And so what Paul did was he lived by the support of churches that he had previously established so that he could labor at no expense to the present church that he was currently establishing. And that, by the way, is a good missionary principle that we still follow today. Why is it that missionaries raise support from churches in order to go and labor in a pioneering situation? Well, some might say that's a practical matter because they couldn't get support from their church. True. I mean, that's true at least in the beginning. There's nothing there that is capable of supporting them. But the pattern of the Apostle Paul was that he wouldn't take it because he was a missionary, but he instructed them to support their pastors. So when the missionary leaves and the pastor becomes the spiritual leader of the church, the church is instructed to support him, and the church is also instructed to support the spread of the gospel, to support missions, and it's perfectly appropriate at that point if they want to send support to the Apostle Paul. It's perfectly appropriate for churches to financially support missionaries so that those missionaries can make their labors in preaching the gospel free to new churches, pioneering churches, to people who are just now being introduced to the gospel, and to remove from that situation any misunderstanding, any possibility to equate a wrong motive to the missionary, as if he's there to take their money. He's not. He not only is not there to take their money, he won't take their money, but he will teach them to support their pastor after he leaves. It's a very interesting and very important principle that's being followed here. But back to the motives of the Apostle Paul. Why was he doing what he was doing? Well, he certainly wasn't doing it to get rich. He certainly wasn't doing it to live a comfortable life. What was his purpose? To serve the Lord Christ. To faithfully serve Christ and to bring him honor and to advance his kingdom and to help the souls of men, to point men to Christ for the salvation of their souls, and to teach men and women the Word of God, to establish churches so that there will be a base of testimony in communities all across the world that can proclaim the gospel and can establish other testimonies in other places. And these were his goals, these were his motives, and it's pretty easy to figure that out in the case of the Apostle Paul. And Paul assures us that he's convinced that the very same goals and motives were true in the life of Timothy. Timothy had exactly the same purpose for preaching the gospel that Paul did. He had learned from Paul, he had emulated Paul, he'd followed Paul very well. And he had the very same heart's desire, the same goals, the same purpose, the same motives. Now, when you are evaluating a man to determine whether or not he is a sound preacher as opposed to a false preacher, this is something that you need to evaluate. What appears to be his motives? Again, more difficult, perhaps, than evaluating the soundness of his preaching, because that's more objective. You can listen to it over a period of time, and you can form some pretty objective opinions as to whether what he's saying is true to the Word of God, and does he appear to be willing to proclaim the whole counsel of God. You can make judgments that are pretty accurate and objective in regard to his willingness to preach sound doctrine. But when it comes to evaluating his goals, his motives, it's a little trickier, to be sure. But it's a valid evaluation. And when, for example, you see some of these internationally known preachers who are earning sometimes literally millions of dollars a year that they're taking in from their vast empires and radio and television ministries and are living in incredible mansions, some oftentimes multiple mansions, living like multimillionaires, driving the most expensive automobiles, flying from place to place in expensive private jets and so forth and so on. When you see this going on, you have to at least wonder, what is his purpose? What is his motive? What are his goals? He says it is to honor Christ, and he says it is to help people, but could it be that he has found that religion can be very profitable? Religion can be good business if you conduct your business in such a way that you please people, give them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. You can turn religion into a very profitable business. And when you see evidence that that's what's going on, you need to raise a caution flag, maybe even a red flag, and say, something here is apparently wrong. Now, even here, I urge you to be careful, to be charitable. Some of the greatest men of God down through the centuries have been accused of being hirelings, working only for money when it wasn't true. Some people accuse Charles Spurgeon of that. There's always going to be somebody who's going to make those accusations. Spurgeon did earn a very generous salary. Of course, he pastored a church of thousands of people, but he made a very generous salary. However, he gave virtually all of it away, too. Study his life and you'll find this out. He didn't hoard money. He didn't live lavishly, though he lived comfortably, no question about it, and others in a similar fashion. People made accusations like that against G. Campbell Morgan, and there's always going to be opinions that are maybe not entirely sanctified when it comes to this area of money. Boy, this money's a touchy subject, isn't it? So is the preacher being paid too much? Some people are always going to think so, no matter what his salary is. So I'm not talking about within a reasonable range. But you know what I'm talking about. When a man's ministry makes him a multi-millionaire and he's living a lavish lifestyle, there is real reason to question his motives. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.